Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. And we come now to the middle part of Nehemiah chapter 2. We left off last week with Nehemiah having arrived in the city of Jerusalem after he had heard about the great need of that city for the walls to be rebuilt, and had prayed, and God had opened the door for him to be used in meeting that need. Then Nehemiah was provided with the resources from the king and a commission from the king to be able to come. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, he came to the city of Jerusalem. And as we come to verse 11, which is where we'll pick up the narrative this morning, we're reminded that Nehemiah was coming to a people and a city of demoralized and discouraged people. The city of Jerusalem had now lain in ruins, especially the walls and the gates, for something over 100 years. The time had passed since the people of Babylon had come and invaded the city of Jerusalem. Not only had they torn down the temple, but they had torn down the walls. There had been an earlier attempt to rebuild those walls, but the king of Persia had stopped that effort at the request of some of the enemies of the city of Jerusalem, and the building had been halted. Now Nehemiah had been given permission, and he was coming to do a great work. And I want you to understand the magnitude of this job. Nehemiah was not a construction engineer. He was the cupbearer of the king. But evidently, he was a man who knew something about how to organize a task, and we're going to admire that a little bit later in the book about how the task was organized and how the work was done. But he was coming to accomplish a monumental task, the rebuilding of the walls of an ancient city, the resetting of the gates was no small thing. It was going to require a great deal of effort on Nehemiah's part, but it wouldn't just be the leader who is involved, because Nehemiah could not do all the work himself. One of Nehemiah's greatest tasks was to encourage and exhort and, if you will, recharge the people of God so that they would become involved in this task. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20 this morning, we're going to find that accomplishing something for the Lord requires leaders and followers. Requires some who will take the lead and follow the vision that God puts in their heart. And it requires some who will follow along with them and be a part of the great task that God has led them to. The followers need direction and encouragement, but the leader cannot do all the work himself. So as Nehemiah, we find him coming to Jerusalem. And here in this chapter now, we're going to find how he surveys the situation and lays out a plan for rebuilding the walls. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." If you like underlining in your Bible, you might just underline that phrase, "We will arise and build," there in verse number 20. The purpose of Nehemiah was secure. Now, as we look at this story, we find some lessons about leadership and some lessons about following leadership. And we see, first of all, that as Nehemiah arrived in the city, he was there for a couple of days, for 3 days. Presumably, the trip that he would have taken from Shushan, the palace, to the city of Jerusalem probably took somewhere around 3 months. It was not an easy travel. And no doubt, Nehemiah was exhausted and tired, along with the rest of the folks who had traveled with him. They came to Jerusalem, and they were there for 3 days. And then the Bible tells us that Nehemiah took a quiet survey of the situation. You know, sometimes it's necessary for us to really settle in our heart exactly what it is that God wants us to do before we make a lot of publicity about what's going on. Nehemiah had come with a specific purpose. In fact, not only did he come with that purpose, but he came with all the permissions that were needed in order to pursue that purpose. But before Nehemiah made a press release and told everybody what he was going to do, he felt that it was important for him to see firsthand what the situation was. As I think about this, and we're going to look at what he found as he went out into the city on this quiet survey, I see a need for us to solidify in our minds what it is exactly that God wants us to do. Nehemiah knew, okay, God wants me to rebuild the walls, but what does that mean? I mean, if you said to me, the plan for God is for you to build a racetrack up in the mountains, that'd be a strange purpose. Just came to my mind like that. Hopefully that's not God's purpose. I don't know anything about building a racetrack in the mountains. What mountain? What's a racetrack? How do you do that? What machinery? I'd have a lot of questions, a lot of things to figure out. I kind of think it's that way with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, how do you do that? What's involved in that? How bad is the damage? I mean, Hanani, his brother, had told him that it was bad, and he had wept, and he had been concerned, but he hadn't seen it with his own eyes, other than what he saw when he entered into the city on that first day. So Nehemiah needed to get out and see what was happening before he told everyone what was on his heart. In fact, in verse 12, it says specifically, "Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Nehemiah didn't say anything. He just came. He had a plan. He had a thought. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. But right now, this is just between me and God. And I want to say this because sometimes we as God's people are full of vision, but empty of planning. We've got lots of things that we want to accomplish for God, but we've never really invested much time into thinking about how exactly we would accomplish that. How would we go about doing those things for the Lord? You say, "I have family that needs to be saved." Wonderful. Have you ever given any thought or preparation into how you could be a witness to that family that needs to be saved? Good. Or do you just dream for the day that somehow it happens? You see, there's vision, but there's planning. We need to have an idea of what God wants us to do, but we certainly need to foresee what's going to be involved in that. Nehemiah was going to need to overcome the opposition of some enemies. He's going to need to encourage a people that have been broken down by the circumstances. So it's going to be important for Nehemiah to see the situation with his own eyes and understand exactly what he is up against. And what he saw when he went out that night was very serious. The situation is dire. He describes it for us here in Nehemiah chapter 2. As he went out with just a couple of men, and he had a beast, most likely a donkey or a horse that he was riding on. And he says he went out by the night, by the gate of the valley, even before the Dragon Well and to the Dung Port, and he viewed the walls of Jerusalem. This is the southern part of the city of Jerusalem, evidently where the majority of the destruction was centered, probably the worst part, and Nehemiah wanted to see this for himself, and so he went. And notice that it says there in verse 13 that the walls which were broken down. Now, it's good to understand that the walls of an ancient city were not like the walls of this building. You know, honestly, if we wanted to break down a wall somewhere in this building, it wouldn't take a whole lot of time and maybe a few hand tools, a sledgehammer, maybe a saw, and a little bit of effort, hour or two, the wall would be gone, would no longer exist. Because we build walls today out of studs and drywall and maybe something exterior cladding on the outside, but really it's not a big deal to break down a wall. To break down the wall of an ancient city, now that took some effort. These walls would often be very thick. They were fortifications against the enemy. Evidently, when the Babylonians came into the city of Jerusalem, they not only invaded the city, but they tore down the walls so that the city would be defenseless in the days ahead. There was a great effort that went into tearing down those walls, and there would be an even greater effort in rebuilding them. The destruction and the deterioration were all around Nehemiah as he looked. He no longer saw walls, he saw something that had been reduced to just rubble. Not only the invasion of the Babylonians, but the impact of years of time, animals running over the walls and just the deterioration of the weathering and all that. Have you ever been to an old fort or an old building that has just been left to sit and it's kind of an eerie place, and you go there and you know what's happening here in this place, and you can see the deterioration of time and weather. That's exactly what Nehemiah is observing. Not only is it broken down, not only is it deteriorated, but he sees that it's just reduced to rubble everywhere. The gates, he says in verse 13, were consumed with fire. And so when they came in, they took the gates, which were made out of wood and were intended to be able to be closed and keep the enemy out. There were a number of gates all around the city, and they had set them on fire to burn them up so that they could no longer be closed to keep the enemy out. So there's no walls and there's no gates. In fact, the condition was so bad in verse 14 that as he came there to the king's pool, there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. There was so much rubble and so much destruction that this animal that he was riding on couldn't even walk over all of the destruction. Get the picture in your mind. There were people living in this city even while the city was completely torn down. It was a war zone. It was still suffering the effects of having been invaded. And there were people kind of living in the midst of that and just avoiding the worst parts of the city. But Nehemiah came, he's looking at all of this destruction. He sees that there's no place to pass. Obviously, this was not a place that was frequented by people. The road was blocked. There was no way through. And Nehemiah is looking at all of this scene of destruction. This is why he came. He came to rebuild these walls. He came to rebuild these gates, but it was important for him to see with his own eyes what exactly he was up against. And I want to say something about Nehemiah being new to the situation. Have you ever noticed how when you've been somewhere for a while, you tend not to notice things because that's just the way that they are?
Right.
And maybe you experience this in your house. And maybe you have a door that needs to be repaired, or a place that needs to be repainted, or maybe something in the bathroom that is broken. But after a while, you know, you just get used to it being that way, and it's not that big of a deal. And unless your wife keeps reminding you that it needs to be fixed, you know, hey, we're getting by just fine. It's no big deal. But somebody else comes to your house, and they're visiting, and they go in that place, and they say, "Did you know that you have a hole in the wall in your bathroom?" "We do? A hole in the... Oh, you know what? Now that I think about it, I guess we do. We've had it there for probably 10 or 12 years. I keep forgetting about it." Now, maybe you're not wired that way. But you know, we have a tendency to overlook or not see things when we become familiar with them. I think the people that lived in Jerusalem had gotten used to... I mean, the walls had been like this for generations. The gates had been burned with fire for a long time. This is just the way that it was. I mean, this is just the way things are. Nehemiah comes from outside. He looks at this. He says, this is unacceptable. This cannot be left this way. We need to rebuild these walls. We need to put the gates back up. God has called us to do something. You know, as we look around our society, there are things that we've become used to because it's just the way that it is, and we've become accustomed to it, but it's not God's plan. We need to look at some of these things and understand, you know, it's not God's will that the family be broken down. It's not God's will that marriages would be suffering. It's not God's will that children would be raised without their father. It's not God's will that our society would be broken by strife. None of these things are God's will, but we just kind of, well, it's just the way it is. It's been that way as long as I can remember. We need a holy vision that God could change things, that God could do something different. This is Nehemiah looking at a scene and he says, there's something that can be done. What Nehemiah saw down on the southern end of the city of Jerusalem was a sobering sight. It could have been something that discouraged him, but because Nehemiah had a plan, because he understood that God had a purpose, Nehemiah was not discouraged. Rather, he was inspired to be a part of what God wanted to do. The reason that Nehemiah took this quiet survey is because he needed to have a realistic, fact-based approach. It's nice to say, oh, it'll all work out, but he needed to see what the problem was so he could know how it could be fixed. We need the same thing in our Christian life. We need to look at the reality of the situation that's confronting us and, okay, God wants me to be involved in this. What does that involve? Think about what happens when a missionary says, God wants me to plant a church. Okay, great. What does that look like? How do you get to the place of planting a church? What has to be done to lead up to that? I realize that it's a work of God, but what is the part that God wants you to do in order to enact that? How are you going to bring that about?
Amen.
Nehemiah had an incredible faith that was bold enough to actually see and acknowledge the challenge. He couldn't just say, it'll all be fine. It'll all work out. You know, one of these days we'll get around to building the walls. Nope, that's not how Nehemiah was going to act. It was going to be just a matter of days till Nehemiah had mobilized these people and they had started building the walls. And then it was going to be just over 50 days before the walls would be finished and all the gates repaired. An absolute incredible accomplishment. But it's because Nehemiah came, he saw it with his own eyes, he realized what was confronting him, and he said, we've got to come up with a plan. I wonder if your faith is bold enough today to actually see and acknowledge the challenge that it is to be a believer in 2020. You know, living for the Lord in this generation is going to require that you have the power of God upon your life. You're not going to be able to just go through the motions and pretend that you're a Christian and get by and accomplish something for the Lord. No, you're going to need the power of God on your life. There's no way that God is going to be able to use any one of us without His power being upon us. We need that. If you look at society around us, then you begin to understand that reclaiming a life, reclaiming a family from the destruction of sin is going to require the power of God. We go out into the community and we see, and it's just become normal in our society that abnormal is normal.
Right.
And when I use the word abnormal, I mean different than God's plan of what a family ought to be.
Amen.
And that's just normal. That's just how it is. And if we're not careful as believers, we say, well, that's just how it is. You know, that's how it's got to be. No, God is able to reclaim that. God is able to do miracles in people's lives. God is able to change people who are broken by sin. But we've got to have the faith that is so bold that we can look at the seriousness of the situation and realize, I can't do that myself. Only God's power can fix that.
Amen.
That's the kind of vision God wants us to have. Do you know taking the gospel to a world that is apart from God is absolutely impossible apart from the power of God?
Right.
Our theme this year is lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Do you ever think about the fields? Do you ever think about the magnitude of the task that God has set before us to preach the gospel to every creature, to take the gospel to the nations? Do you ever think about the fields that are white to harvest and say, Lord, there's so few of us and there's such a great task to be done. How could that possibly take place? We've got to be bold enough in our faith to see the need and believe the promise of God.
Amen.
So Nehemiah took a quiet survey. One of the main reasons he took a quiet survey, and we'll see this in a moment, is because there were some real adversaries to anything that he was going to try to accomplish. He came back after riding through the city and looking and surveying the situation, and the next day, in verse 17, he began to speak to the Jewish people who were living there in Jerusalem. Notice his language in verse 17. He says, "Ye see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." His exhortation is interesting because, first of all, he identified with them. Notice he didn't say, "See the distress that you are in." He said that we are in. Now, Nehemiah was an outsider. Bear in mind, Nehemiah has never lived in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, though he is a Jewish man, has lived all of his life in another part of the Persian kingdom, and he's been a cupbearer. I mean, in many ways, he's unfamiliar with what is going on in Jerusalem. But he comes back and he says here in Jerusalem, look, this is our situation. We are in this together. But he identified with them and he saw their situation that they were in, and he said, I want to be a part of helping with this. Nehemiah was not content to go back to his good life in the palace because Nehemiah wanted to be a part of meeting this need. I'll tell you that it's going to cost you, if you're ever going to be involved in the work of God, it's going to cost you some of the things that you'd rather be doing in your life, or maybe that would be more comfortable. You're going to have to sacrifice some of those things in order to serve the Lord.
Right.
Nehemiah identified with them by saying, "This is our problem. We are in distress." Then he pointed out, "Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." He painted a picture which they were familiar with. They saw it every day, but maybe they had become callous to it. Maybe they had become immune to it. And he said, "There's something that can be done. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." Now, think for a moment about how daunting this task was. As Nehemiah is saying to the people, "It's time, let's build the walls up." I wonder if some of them thought, "Build the walls up? That's going to be a lot of work. That's going to be a lot of effort. I'm not sure how we're going to do that." But their response is going to be very encouraging here in just a moment. You know, we find that many people like to be challenged. They like to have something laid before them that gives them meaning for life. These people in the city of Jerusalem had become discouraged and demoralized. They needed somebody to come along to say, "Hey, God is able to do something in this situation. Let's work together to rebuild the walls." So he laid the challenge before them. He identified with them. But we also see in verse number 18, he says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as the king's words that he had spoken unto me." So Nehemiah said, "You know, I just want to let you know that God has already been working to bring me to this place." He began to tell them the whole story about how it had come to his attention that the walls were broken down, and his particular position, and how God had put it on his heart, how he had prayed, and how the king had asked him what was wrong, and then how he had been able to ask the king for the resources and the permission that were needed to accomplish the task. And he says, all of this, you know, all of this is God's hand. All of this is God at work. And I have confidence that God is doing something in this situation.
Amen.
You see, it was undeniable that God had brought Nehemiah to this place at this time for this purpose. Did you ever have a situation in your life where it was so clear God brought you into that situation, into this person's life or this family's life, and you look and you see, you know, God put all this together so that I could be here, so that I could share with them the truth of God? That's a wonderful thing. I've had more than one occasion where standing and talking with someone, you know, seeking to share the gospel with them, we start comparing notes, and I begin looking at what God did to bring me to that place and just say, you know, it's undeniable to me that God brought us here together right at this moment. God must want to do something in your life. This is absolutely miraculous that God is working in this way. And you know, I've had more than one person say to me, I agree with you. Boy, that's unbelievable that God brought us together in this way, because they can see God at work. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was saying, look, I know that God has brought me here at this time to this place for this purpose. Now, the response of the people was very encouraging. As they began to consider what Nehemiah was saying, the Bible says in verse 18, their response, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, this is a moment of truth, because Nehemiah has said, we need to rise up and build. Let's do it. But now he's got to wait for them to respond. Because if they say, no, we're not going to do it, then what is Nehemiah going to do? Is he going to go out there and build the wall himself? There's too much for that. He's got to have the people involved. He's got to have them involved with him. This is the moment when you say, I hope I haven't misread the will of God. I hope I haven't misunderstood God's timing. I hope this is right. I hope the people are going to respond positively. So he lays the challenge before them, and the people say this, yes, yes, let's do it. Let's build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, this is a huge accomplishment. By the way, Nehemiah's greatest accomplishment was not putting rocks in order one on top of another on the wall. Nehemiah's greatest accomplishment was encouraging and exhorting a people to get involved in the work of God. Nehemiah was going to be used by God to encourage the people so that they would have a desire, a yearning now to be used of God. They're going to be stirred from their complacency and their contentedness with the situation as it is. And God is going to use Nehemiah then to use these people to build the walls. The people saw the need to do something in response to the challenge of Nehemiah. And I love what it says there. They strengthened their hands for this good work. Any good work requires that your hands would be strengthened to that work. They'd spent a long time with things the way that they were, just being content with the situation as it was. But now they are strengthening their hands to this good work. They're willing to give themselves to it. It's going to require their effort. It's going to require a great deal of their energy and their resources to be involved in strengthening or in rebuilding these walls. They need their hands to be strengthened to this good work. How you and I need to be challenged about the work that God has set before us and how our hands need to be strengthened. Do you ever get discouraged in the work of God? Do you ever just get to the place where you think, is it really worth it? I mean, I share the gospel with people and I just don't see people getting saved. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to be involved in God's work? You know what we need is one another saying, it's really worth it. It's going to be worth it when we're with the Lord. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's strengthen our hands to the work. Back in Ezra 4, we find that the people of Israel had tried to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but it was the wrong time. God hadn't allowed it to take place, and the Persian king had ended that effort, and they had been demoralized and discouraged because of it. Now Nehemiah is saying, it's time. And the people are saying, it's time. And now God is going to do something. By the way, when it's God's time, it's incredible the difference between my time and God's time. When it's my time, I can go to a door and push on it, and it's like it's got 5 steel deadbolts on the other side, not budging, not going. But when it's God's time, there's no way that door is staying closed. Amen. God is going to move heaven and earth that His will would be done. It was God's time. The walls would be rebuilt in a remarkable season, but it's all because God was behind it. There's an encouraging response after he took that quiet survey of the situation. But then in verse 19, boy, these three guys, we're going to see them coming up over and over and over again in the book of Nehemiah. Tobiah and Geshem and Sanballat. Don't you like that name, Sanballat? Whenever I hear that name, Sanballat, I think of a real mean dog. And I think if I ever had a real mean dog, I'd call him Sanballat. But Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and they're the enemies of God. We're told earlier in the chapter 2 that they were grieved that Nehemiah had come with an interest in the people of God. They were grieved that someone was seeking good for the people of Jerusalem. And now as Nehemiah has gathered the people together, he's got a good idea of what God wants him to do and how it's going to be done. He's spoken to the people. They're excited. He's told them about what they're going to do. Word gets back to these three men. Now, these three men really have no interest in the city of Jerusalem, except they have some family connections and they want to keep the city of Jerusalem depressed and discouraged. They have no authority in this situation, and Nehemiah is going to call them out on that in just a moment, but they are using their influence to try to discourage the walls from being rebuilt. The whole book of Nehemiah is going to highlight all the different ways that these three men try to detract from the work of God and try to keep the walls from being rebuilt. Later, after the walls have been rebuilt, they try to continue discouraging the people of God and saying, hey, listen, nothing's going to come of this. We don't want you to continue on. But God is going to be victorious. Amen. So they heard it. They heard what was going to happen. And by the way, it's inevitable that any time you're going to try to do something from God, God's enemies are going to hear about it. And what is the response? Well, the response here in verse 19 is a response of mocking. Now, there's many tools of opposition to God's work, but one of the most common and effective is ridicule. Ridicule. By the way, our society is full of ridicule. Social media is full of ridicule. Ridiculing anybody who's trying to do anything for God, anybody who tries to take a stand for righteousness, just mocking and contemptuous behavior. If you follow those kind of accounts on social media, my best advice to you is unfollow them. Amen. Because they're not helping you in your spirit. They're not helping you to see the truth of God. There's tons of them out there. It's no great accomplishment to be an anonymous person who does nothing but criticize. Amen. And there's lots and lots of this in the world. God hasn't called us to be critics. Now, we need to speak the truth. We need to pay attention to what the truth is. But here's these guys, and they're just ridiculing. They're mocking. They're scorning. Oh, you're going to build the wall. Oh, yeah, they tried that before. Oh, are you going to rebel against the king? Is that what's next? The army of the king is going to come. This is what they're saying. They're mocking, they're ridiculing, they're scorning. And what is their purpose? Their purpose is to stop the work of God. We might as well settle it in our mind that if we ever decide to do something for God, there'll be people who will mock. There'll be people who will scorn. There'll be people who will make fun. There'll be people who will be contemptuous, who will say, oh, you think you're going to do something? Oh, it's really going to make a difference? Oh, they mock and they scorn. And sometimes that can be really discouraging for us. See, why don't these people understand that I really want to make a difference, that I really want to help? Well, understand that Satan is trying to detract from the work of God. And sometimes he uses people who go along with his plan and they become mockers. You be prepared. If you ever attempt to accomplish anything for the glory of God, you're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. Some of you, you remember when you got saved and your life started changing? You stopped doing a lot of things that you used to do, and you started doing some new things, and some of the people that you hung out with said, what happened to you? Right. You turned into some kind of a holy roller or something? What, you got religion? Now you're too good for us? Now, that hurts, doesn't it? When it's people that you loved, that you thought were your friends, and now they're mocking you. Right. But that's a reality of following Christ. Amen. There's going to be some who will mock. So there's a mocking challenge that's presented in verse 19, but I want you to see the bold rebuke that Nehemiah gives in verse 20, because Nehemiah was not someone who was easily deterred. I think if there's anything that comes out in the book of Nehemiah is that this guy had just an incredible determination. I want to be like Nehemiah. He had this incredible determination. This is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it, and it doesn't matter what anybody says or what anybody thinks. We're going to get this done. God is going to allow us to do this. He had this just this positive spirit. So he addresses these three men. And it's important for you to understand, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are used to, up to this point, having the run of the place. So even though they technically have no authority in Jerusalem, they've been acting like they have authority. They've been telling everybody what to do. They've been threatening. They've been enforcing different things. And they've gotten used to being the ones in charge. Now Nehemiah comes, and this is what it's like. There's a new sheriff in town. And these guys are saying, you know what? We're going to find what this guy is made of. Oh, yeah, you're going to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah? Let us tell you about that. So Nehemiah said something to them in verse 20. There's a place and a time to say something. He said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. All right, so notice the three things that he said to them in rebuke, and then we're done. First of all, he put an emphasis on God's position and God's ability. He says, it's God who called us here. Who is he? He's the God of heaven. You think we can't rebuild the walls? Well, I'm telling you, God has called us to do it, and the God of heaven is going to prosper us. He's going to allow it to be done. We know that God has called us to do this, and we are confident in God's ability. If I believe that God is going to do something or that God has called me to do something, I need not fear what man will do to me. Amen. Because God is greater than man. Amen. This is what Nehemiah is saying to these three men. Basically, you've gotten a little too big for your shoes. You need to just step back a little bit and understand that God has authority over you. Now, what I do find to be interesting is Nehemiah does not mention his own authority. Does Nehemiah have authority? Absolutely, he does. He has a commission from the king of Persia. Nehemiah is coming with the full authority of the king, but he's not mentioning the king, the earthly king. He's mentioning the heavenly king, and he's saying the God of heaven is going to prosper us. Amen. So there's an emphasis on God's position and God's ability. But then right in the middle, he says this, we, his servants, will arise and build. We're not your servants, we're God's servants. And we're going to do what God told us to do. We are going to arise and build. God has called us to do this, and we're going to do this. There is a resolution to act in faith. No matter what these men think, Nehemiah says, we're going to do it. Doesn't matter what you think, we're going to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. This is the kind of holy resolve that God's people need to have in every generation. That no matter what the world says, we're going to obey God and not man. We're going to do what God says. We're going to follow God's plan. Listen, today we live in a day and age when people say, that old book, it's so old-fashioned. You're trying to live your life according to the... Yes, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. We're going to resolve to live for God. We're going to rise and build. We're going to try to accomplish something that will have eternal value. So there's a resolution to act in faith, but finally, there's a refusal to let these mockers be the ones who set the agenda. Nehemiah said to them, you have no portion, you have no right, and you have no memorial in Jerusalem. Basically, there's the door. Get out. We don't care what you think. You have no right to tell us what you think. We're not setting our agenda by what you think. Can I just say something, people of God? It is time that we stop letting the world set the agenda for what we are going to be as the people of God.
Amen.
People in the world say, we don't like your music. Well, I mean, I'm sorry you don't like our music, but we're not picking our music based on what the world likes. We're not putting a poll out there. We're not sending something out to the neighborhood and saying, what kind of songs would you like to hear in church? We don't sing for everybody. We sing for God.
Amen.
So what we're concerned about is what does God want? Now, we don't have to be rude about it. Nehemiah is very blunt, though, because he knows something about these guys, and that is these kind of people are going to push and push and push to try to get their way. And Nehemiah says, you don't have any right here. You don't have any say here. Doesn't matter what you think. We're going to do what God wants us to do. He's very bold in his refusal to follow to the tune that the world is setting. You know, the world is trying to set a tune for your family.
That's right.
Some of you fathers, you husbands, you need to understand the world is saying, what are you doing your family that way for? I mean, this is the way that it's supposed to be. No, this is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. And guess what? You have no right or portion or memorial in this matter. Some of you in your work life, you need to understand that God has a way for you to be involved in your work, in your relationships with others, in our service for the Lord. We need to take first, what does God say, and how does God want us to be, and what does God want us to do, and regard that first and foremost before anybody else. Let's make sure that we're not out here trying to win a popularity poll. We're really just here to serve the Lord. Now, what Nehemiah said was very bold. What Nehemiah said was not going to sit well with these men. What Nehemiah said was going to result in some conflict down the road. Because these guys weren't just going to say, oh, okay, well, Nehemiah, then you do whatever you want to do. Because they really were upset about the work of God going forward. But Nehemiah was determined, I am going to serve the Lord. Now, as we think about the work of God, I want you to ask yourself this question. Does God intend to accomplish something in this generation?
Amen.
I believe He does. God left us here. He's allowed us to be a New Testament church for a reason. There's something that God wants us to accomplish. There's something that God wants us to be involved in. I propose to you that that work that God wants to do in us and through us is greater than each of us building up a retirement nest egg. Or preparing for the future and making sure that we have a comfortable life after we get done with our career. I think that God has a greater design than any of that, and He wants us to be involved in something that is more than just physical.
Amen.
By the way, I mentioned this earlier. The greatest work that Nehemiah was going to do was not a physical work. It was a spiritual work. It was a work of encouraging a people who needed to be built up again, so that they could be involved in rebuilding those walls. God's work for you and I is always going to involve people. God is in the business of saving sinners. God is in the business of restoring people to Himself. And you know who God uses in that business? You and me. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the opportunity to go to the world with a message that could change their life, but we're going to have to be careful to be realistic about the challenge that confronts us, and yet for our faith to be bold enough to say, God can. God still works.
Amen.
You know, I believe this today. If I didn't believe this, I'd resign as pastor and go find something different to do. But I believe that God still changes lives.
Amen.
I believe that God can still redeem people from sin. I believe that God can change a family. I believe that God gives us the hope that He could change a society. I believe that revival can come. I believe that God's power is real. And as God's people, we have to walk forward in that confidence.
That's right.
That God has us here for a purpose.
Amen.
Nehemiah's purpose was to rebuild the walls. I suggest that you figure out what God's purpose is for you. And what God wants you to be involved in, because there is a great task to be involved in, so let us rise up and build.
Amen.